we good to go, Techie? We're good to go? So glad to be here. I just told your pastor when he called me, I said I've just had moments of anxiety because you never called me back. And I thought maybe I did something wrong the last time I was here, and I wanted to fix that if possible. But he said, come on ahead, and so I'm just mighty glad, truly glad to be here. Last time I was here, I've been here twice, once just for a Sunday, and then I had Ray Terlau's funeral. Last time I was here, the Vanderkrolls sang, and that was such a blessing to me. And then he said, well, when it was over with, he said, we're not going to sing much anymore. And I had to scold him. I'm sorry, but I had to scold him for that. But just sang so well. For you who I have not met before, I pastored a church, Delphi Baptist Church. I pastored that for 34 years. Retired when I was 71 from there. My son is now pastor. I had two sons on staff. We have five children, 27 grandchildren. My one daughter has 11 children, four of her own and seven adopted. So that adds, you know, to the number pretty quick. But my five children are all. Three of the five are in the ministry, and the other two are actively in the Lord's work. We're just grateful for the wonderful privilege of bringing my Bible here to you and preaching from the Word of God. I've been retired now 13 years. I just turned 84 the other day, and I say to my wife, most of you have not met my wife. She's as good a pastor's wife that ever took a breath. And I said, now look, honey, if I start skipping words, can't keep an outline going, if I repeat myself constantly, I said, you got to tell me. I mean, I don't want to be embarrassment to myself and to the churches I go to. You got to tell me. And she says, I think you're good for another week, so I'm here week by week is what I'm on the roof. You know, the guy's supposed to be walked with the Lord for, I've been saved 62 years, born and raised in Pella, and was on the farm when the Lord called us into the ministry. You'd think after all those years you'd trust the Lord a little better. But in August of this year, suddenly I didn't have any place to go. I mean, there was nothing, I didn't have any, and I've never had that. And so at the end of August, 1st of September, I didn't have anything in September, didn't have anything in October, November, and December. And I thought, Lord, this is not happening. Am I going to die that I don't need any place to preach? What's going to happen here? Well, the Lord knew all along that our youth leader was going to have to resign that position. He was going to have to travel more, and so he was going to have to resign that. And at the 1st of September, so my son came to me and said, Dad, is it possible for you to take care of the youth now for a little while? So I did. I was, you know, I didn't bring much aura to the classroom, and my lessons were 6-7, you know, but I taught the teenagers, and it was just wonderful. I was glad to get back with them again and spend some time with me. And then, after a month and a half, my son developed. He'd traveled overseas, and he came back with some parasite. They still don't know what he had. Swelled up like a balloon, losing his skin, was in the hospital for 7 days. They did all kinds of tests. Still not sure what went on there. So he was out of the pulpit for 5 weeks. And so I could fill in there as well. The Lord knew all that. When I didn't trust him in August, and I feel bad for that I didn't trust him. He is absolutely trustworthy. You can always trust the Lord. And so then all at once, he's back in the pulpit today, and within a matter of days, I'm booked up again for the next 7 weeks and just going out and enjoying it so much. I appreciated your singing Christmas songs today. And the reason for that is I debated with the Lord on the text for the day. I thought it's after Christmas, and I don't know if the church itself, and I'm going to ask them what they're going to sing and what's going on over there, but I think, Lord, this is where you're leading me. And I get here today, you sang Christmas songs. And I want to talk to you today from the book of Luke, chapter number 2. We're going to go to there and not talk about the birth of Christ specifically, but what the birth of Jesus Christ does or should do to people. If you have your Bible, look in Luke chapter number 2, if you would. Begin with verse number 6. And so it was, while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were there in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even into Bethlehem and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which is told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which are told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. You have our text for the morning. Would you pray briefly with me and then give me a good hearing for just a little while? Heavenly Father, we're thankful now that you've allowed us to be here. Now, Lord, these folk came today expecting to be fed from your word. I can give them nothing, Lord, but your spirit can. I pray you'd use what I say today in a way that would please thee and honor thee and glorify thee, and that some heart might be transformed by your power. Lord, would you meet with us today? You've promised to do that, but Lord, we want more than just your meeting with us. We want your power. We want lives in my heart to be changed as well. So do your work, beginning with me and then these dear people who have come. Teach us from your word. We ask and plead because of Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, people say you ought to pre-plan your funeral. It's pretty easy to pre-plan a funeral, you know, get to who you want to speak and the funeral home and the casket and so forth. It's a little different when you try to pre-plan a birth. That's almost impossible to pre-plan a birth because you don't really know when you're going to have the child or where you're going to be when you have the child. There's so many variables here. But I want you to notice something about the birth of Jesus Christ. It was absolutely pre-planned. Every single moment of it was pre-planned. God never does anything by chance or circumstance. He plans everything, and every move that he makes is with purpose. And so you see from the text that I read to you, it becomes very obvious to me, and hopefully it will be to you, that you will see how God pre-planned his birth and what took place because of that pre-planning. We find here in verse number 6 and 7 that the preparation, if you will. First of all, it says there in verse number 6, and so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that he should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This certainly was not the Holiday Inn of Bethlehem. It was an inn. This is where people stayed when they traveled. And so when they got there, there were no room because people were coming to Bethlehem to be taxed. If you were of the lineage of David, that's where you went. And so they got there and there was no room. And so the inn said, well, you can stay in the stable. Every inn had a stable. Just like every motel has a place to park your car, they had to have a place where the transportation that people came with could stay as well, be it donkey, be it camel, be it horse, whatever. Every inn had to have a place where the animals could stay, could rest and be fed. The manager of the inn said, we don't have any rooms, but you can stay if you want in the stable, in a barn. Unusual. My grandparents lived by Puri, and I used to go out there all the time. And as a young kid, you know, sometimes I'd leave the door open. And Grandma would holler in the Dutch to me, close the door. Were you born in a... He was. Pre-planned. Pre-planned. It says here that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. Swaddling in those days, and even today in some parts of the earth, is done with strips of cloth that are either 2 or 3 inches wide. The rich would use linen or something else, and when the baby was born, they would wrap it tightly with this cloth. Almost looked like a mummy. If you've ever seen the Russian babies, they're wrapped pretty tight. The rich swaddled, so did the poor, but the poor didn't use linen. They would take old shirts, whatever, rip them in 2-inch strips or 3-inch strips, and would swaddle their baby. Wash it with olive oil or perhaps salt water, clean it up, and then wrap the child. And lay it wherever. This is pre-planned. So here he is, and it says in the text there was no room for them in the inn. That principle still is in the hearts of men. Our dear brother had John chapter number 1, and we read from it that people had no room for Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world received him not. And from very birth, people had no room for Jesus Christ. What about you and I? Have you got any room for Jesus Christ in your schedule? How many days last week did you and I say, well, I'll read the Bible later? When you decide something, do you put Jesus Christ? Do I put Jesus Christ in my plans, in my schedule, in my life? Or do we fulfill the same principle that happened in the moments when Jesus Christ was born? No room. No room. The scene changes now in Luke chapter number 2. Suddenly we're transported out into the desert. I have lived under a lot of presidents. Franklin Roosevelt and Truman and Eisenhower and Kennedy and Johnson and Nixon and Ford and Carter and Reagan and Bush and Clinton and Bush and Obama and Trump and Biden and Trump. All of those presidents have come to Iowa, and I never got a call. Not one call. You? I guess I'm not important enough. Perhaps it's one of the reasons I didn't get a call was that on income tax it says at the end, do you wish to contribute $3 to the campaign fund? And I put no. Maybe that's why I didn't get a call. I wasn't important enough. But if I read my Bible correctly, it does say that Jesus Christ is the great physician. But the doctors never got the first call. It does say, does it not, that he was a carpenter, and that was his life's work. But the home builders didn't get a call. He was called Rabbi, the greatest teacher that ever walked on the face of the earth. But the religious leaders never got the call. The first call went to the shepherds. You say, Pastor, why would he call the shepherds? I'll give you my opinion. No earthly vocation is as close to what Jesus Christ does spiritually as a shepherd. Humble, no reputation, no acting of big shot, just out there, are you with me? Out there taking care of helpless sheep. There are no chapters in the Bible about Jesus Christ doing great physical things. And you know as well as I do, if you go through your Bible, you can find hundreds of times when Jesus Christ performed miracles. But I do read of one chapter in the Bible given exclusively to pointing out Jesus Christ as shepherd. In John chapter number 10, you will find there he described as the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep. He's called the great shepherd who guides and directs his sheep. He's called the chief shepherd who judges the sheep. And so the first call went out to the meek and the lowly shepherds of Israel. If you read in the book of Acts, you'll find there in chapter number 18, when Paul was traveling, he met Aquila and Priscilla. It says he stayed with them because they were of the same craft. They were of the same vocation, if you will. They were tent makers, and he stayed with them. They'd have a lot in common as tent makers. Jesus Christ made the first call to shepherds. Did not our mutual Bible friend David, did he not say, "The Lord is my shepherd"? I think that's why he called him. Humble, no prestige, just taking care of helpless sheep. We notice here from the text, it says, the angel, verse number 8, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel, or the angelos, or the messenger of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now think with me. They're in the desert. There is no light. It's pitch black unless the moon was out. And you're very quiet. There's no street lights. There's nothing around. Pitch black. And all at once, the glory of the Lord with light so bright enshrouds you. And it says they were sore afraid. They were terrified. You and I would be as well. And the first thing that that angel says is, fear not, don't be afraid. It's okay. It's okay. Don't be afraid. It's been 2 weeks. Yeah, it'll be 2 weeks tomorrow. Got a call on Monday. One of my church members or former church members called me and said, Pastor, I'm supposed to preach at Bethel Mission tonight. Can you go? I said, yeah, I'll take it for you. I was supposed to go on Wednesday night of that week on my normal time. So now I have to go on Monday and I have to go on Wednesday. But I go. And I'm preaching from Galatians chapter 4 on Christmas time in the book of Galatians. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman. I'm preaching. That's my text. A little fella comes in the door. I've already preaching 5 minutes or so. 5'5", 5'6". He sits down in the back. While I'm preaching, I notice that he really is starting to pay attention. So I get done preaching about the Lord Jesus Christ, and he comes up to me afterwards, and he's standing there, and he said, Man, I really appreciate what you said tonight. I thanked him, and he said, you know, but I really don't know where I'm going to spend eternity. I said, well, let's sit down and talk about it. So I took my Bible and opened up to a few verses. Went to Romans 3:23, first of all, and I said, what does that say? He read the verse to me and explained what he saw in that verse. So I took him to Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Took him there and I said, what does that say? And his eyes started to get a little bit bigger. And I took him to Romans 5:8 and 9. And he read the verse and he looked at me and he said, I have a Savior, don't I? And I said, yes, you do. Took him to Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And I said to him, does that interest you? Oh, he said, Pastor, it really does. I said, bow your head. I'll try to help you here. Led him to Jesus Christ. He says to me, for the first time in my life, I'm going to go to sleep tonight not afraid. I said, that's wonderful, man. I said, let me tell you something. I said, this looks to me like the Lord brought us together tonight. He said, well, what do you mean? I said, just the way things came together. I said, I'm not supposed to be here. He said, well, you know, I walked in the day room there to watch television at 7 o'clock, and they shut the television off. He said, I saw you in here, and he thought, yeah, I'll just go in there and see what that guy has to say. So I said, I'm just a substitute. And I said, I'll see you Wednesday night. That's not my normal time. He said, no, you won't see me Wednesday night. I'm just here for one night. I'm leaving tomorrow. The Lord put that young man and me together. But what really surprised me was when he said, for the first time in my adult life, I'm not going to go to sleep afraid. Dear people, what happens to you if you die tonight? Are you sure about your eternal destiny? Those angels said to those shepherds, now it's okay, don't be afraid. I've got absolutely good news for you. Do you notice what the angel says? It says here, I bring you glad tidings or good news. That's the gospel. That's what the gospel is, the good news. Which shall be, now notice the text, which shall be to all people. Everybody in this room has a Savior. And nobody is excluded from that. For Jesus Christ died for the sins of the whole world. That's why He came. He came. His name is Jesus, the Bible says, for He shall save His people from their sin. 1 John tells us that Christ died for the sins of the whole world. My friend, you are included in that. You have a Savior. And so that angel gives them this message. But I want you to notice how the angel proclaims and takes away the excuses of men. Look what it says. Verse number 12. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Do you understand that God prepared exactly what those shepherds needed? Great people know how to condescend, and they know how to make people comfortable. My favorite verse on Jesus Christ is found in Mark chapter, beside being the Savior. My favorite verse on His ministry is found in book of Mark chapter 12, verse 37, when it says, and the common people heard Him gladly. I'll never get a call from the president to go to the White House or the governor. If I did, my wife would have two calls. She would call Cheryl and say, Cheryl, can you give me a perm? And the second call would go to my daughter, and Donna would say, what do I wear? I would be scared because if I had lunch, I would know exactly which fork to use. The They all look the same to me. I know you're supposed to start on the outside and work in. I know that you're not supposed to take the soup and put the bowl up, you know. But great people know how to condescend and to make people comfortable. Every couple of years, the kids and I and their spouses go on a cruise. So we were down in Houston, Texas. In Houston, Texas, there is a famous attorney. His name is Mark Lanier. Mark Lanier, some of you might have had loved ones in this situation, single-handedly went to court against Johnson & Johnson on that baby powder with the cancer. The trial lasted 2 months. He himself cross-examined every witness. He was in trial 6 hours a day. He's a Christian. He's teaching the book of Romans right now in his church. He runs on a different scale than many of us, believe me. So we were down in Houston, and my son-in-law, who's an attorney, is his friend. And he says, I'm going to call Mark and see if he wants to give us a tour of his compound. He has branch offices in all the big cities. I think there's between 200 and 300 lawyers under him. So we go down to Houston. We go to his big compound, Christian center that he's building down there, and he wants to have lunch with us. Oh, brother. So we go have lunch. I'm sitting here. He's sitting right across from me. And they bring a salad with, ladies, is it kale? Is that how you pronounce it? Kale? And little oranges in it. And I'm going to have this kale, and it pick it up, and it drops right to the floor. I'm embarrassed. World-famous attorney right across from me. The lady comes in, and I said to her, I said, "Ma'am, I am so sorry. I dropped something on the floor." And Mark Lanier, quick as a bat, he said, "Yeah, I dropped something too, but I wasn't going to tell you. I'm just going to kick it on Ron's pile." And immediately, I liked him. Do you notice here that Jesus Christ was in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger? And the angel tells them, the shepherds, that. They are not going to go to the mayor of Bethlehem's house. They are not going to go to the high priest's home. They are going to go someplace where the baby is wrapped in the kind of clothes that they have on, but ripped in shreds for swaddling. And they are going to go to a place where those shepherds are absolutely comfortable, because they go into stables and barns all the time. Do you notice? Do you notice how easy Jesus Christ made the path for those shepherds? And when the angel got there, they were terrified. And when the angel got done with the message, they said, let's go see this. They went from terror to enjoyment. Some things look better afar off than close up. But those shepherds learned that when you got close to the things of God, oh, how enjoyable it is. They said, we have got to go. The closer that you and I get to Jesus Christ, the more we will enjoy Him. The closer you and I walk with Christ, the more He is altogether lovely. The closer we get to Jesus Christ, the closer we want to become. So those shepherds head for that manger. I want you to notice what it says. It says it was exactly what they were told. Verse number 16. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. It was exactly what the angels said. I want you to notice before we proceed any farther that that messenger of the Lord brought special music that day. A choir. A multitude of singers. It wasn't the average church choir because they all sang on pitch. And they were not singing some little ditty. They were not singing some little song that had no meaning. They said, they sang, glory to God. Where would you and I be in our lives if God had not intervened in your life? Where would you be? He deserves all the glory. And that messenger's choir here, that multitude, said, and on earth peace. He's not talking about cessation of war, that there wouldn't be war. He's talking about a personal relationship with God, that you and I can have peace with God. Romans 5:1, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I can have peace with God. You and I can have a relationship with God because He wants one. And that choir sings so beautifully. That's the first concert those shepherds have probably ever heard. And when they got done with that singing, we have got to go. But I notice, and I must rush on, I notice when after they saw Jesus Christ, their life was never the same. Look what it says in the passage. Verse 17, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. The first preachers of Jesus Christ after the birth were the shepherds. A good Bible trivia questions. Who was the first preachers that proclaimed Christ after his birth? And it was the shepherds. And those simple shepherds had such an influence in people's lives. They were nobody as far as the world goes. They had no prestige. And yet that simple work that God did in their heart, and they began to proclaim that to people. And isn't that what God wants done in our lives? That you and I know Jesus Christ. And we can be an influence on other people with our testimony. If this church is like any other church, and I doubt if it is, but only 5% of the Christians in the United States ever win somebody to Jesus Christ. Only 5%. And these poor shepherds, when they saw Jesus Christ and knew what God was saying was true and a Savior was here, they began to proclaim it. And lives were changed because of them. Really quite a story. A pre-planned birth that affected the lives of many. And how easy Jesus Christ made for those shepherds to come. And when they came, they found it just the way it was told them. And they changed the lives of many. May you and I, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to come to Him. He makes it very easy. He wants you to come. But if you and I know Jesus Christ as Savior, we ought to influence those people around about us for Christ. Invite them to church. Show them from the Scriptures. We ought to live holy and godly lives that people will want to come to Christ. I've given you my passage of Scripture. I've given you my message. And truly, dear people, I've given you my heart. May we be like those poor, humble shepherds who went to night class in the desert and learned so much about Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the wonderful attention that the dear folk have given. Now, Lord, you, in a crowd this size, there's probably somebody here who's not sure where they'll spend eternity. You came, Lord, to save them. And if they don't come to know Thee, you'll be so disappointed, because you came specifically to earth to pay their sin debt. What a tragedy, Lord, that if somebody here today would not be in heaven. Convict that one of sin. convict that one of unbelief. Convict that one of not surrendering and yielding themselves to thee. Draw them to yourself. And then for us, Lord, enable us just to love thee and serve thee and tell others of what you've done for us. May our testimony be true. May it be pure. Help us to live holy and godly lives. Oh, may your blessings be on Sully Community Church. May it stand for thee till you return for us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.